I was telling them in Sunday school, there's a couple elders that are up north today that I was with them the last couple days. I have to come back. They stretched out the weekend, stayed up north, but when we were up there, I decided I was going to try out on them some of the things that I've been really anxious to teach to you, just because the more I look at it, the more I'm seeing how important this is. Some of the things that we're going to cover today and next week are things that some people look at as maybe a speculation, an interesting tidbit sort of thing. I remember I've been on both sides of the arguments that we're going to look at probably twice. Been this way twice and then changed my mind twice and went this way. But more and more I'm seeing the significance of understanding some things that are taking place in the very beginning of our Bible that have significance, not just a tidbit. It has real significance to some deeper understanding of what the Apostle Paul says, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And when the Apostle Paul talks about all things, he has a deep meaning with that statement that involves heaven and earth and what God's purpose for the heavens and the earth are. And he just keeps saying all things because that's what he means by that. And certainly the things that we're going to study today is going to give you some insight into those. Let me just read the first three verses and then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get into our study. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask today that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that if things are difficult or sound strange to our ears, that we'll just give your Holy Spirit and your Word an opportunity to become our teacher. And that, Father, when it's all done, we pray that there might be some enlightenment for each one of us. And we realize that as we study the Bible, that there is degrees of enlightenment, there's degrees of understanding. But Father, I pray most of all that we'd see the significance today of not only the very fact that you created heaven and earth, but you have a purpose for both. And we thank you that you have called us according to your purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we are studying salvation, so really the reason that we're going to be looking at the verses, Genesis 1 and 2, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 right now, is important because what we were seeing is that when Adam was told the day he would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he will surely die, that my premise is that Adam had much more understanding of what that death was than maybe we give credit for. A lot of times when we're sharing the gospel and we tell someone that the wages of sin is death, that we take the time to say that's more than physical death. That is eternal damnation. That is eternal separation from God, and that is a proper definition of death. Well, I do believe that Adam himself had that understanding of death. And it's my purpose in studying this early part of the book of Genesis, before Adam was created and before Adam fell, I want to show you there was a previous fall. And you know there was, where that previous fall, where we can pinpoint it, might be some arguments. Some people have different ideas about that. But you know there was a fall that took place before Adam fell. And when I say fall away from God, fall into sin. And there was a spiritual death that took place before Adam died spiritually, because there were some spirit beings that were cut off from God. And so when Adam was told the day he eats thereof, he'll surely die, Adam had an understanding of what that meant, what the consequence of sin was. And so here it is, a beautiful fall day outside. So I want to talk to you about the first fall. Different kind of fall, but that's what we want to talk about. Now, I started showing you last week about that, and I told you we're going to go down deep and stay long and hopefully come out enlightened. Because we are going to share some things that become controversial to some people. We laid out kind of quickly last week at the end and started asking, okay, we know in Genesis 3 that Satan shows up And Adam and Eve had more understanding about spiritual things, because she's talking to this serpent who was certainly a cherub, and Satan and Eve understood some things about angelic beings. When Satan told her that you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, the gods he's referring to are the angelic creatures, and some of those are the fallen angelic creatures, good and evil. And she knew about those beings. She knew about them better than we know about them. She talked to them, and there's cherubs that were put on the earth to keep the way of the garden when they were expelled from the garden. I imagine they came and peeked in the garden once in a while. Look at those flaming swords that the cherubs swirled. And so they saw these things. They knew some things. We only know these things by studying the Bible. We walk totally by faith. In fact, when you think about the Bible and the importance of the completion of the Bible, you realize that it was after the age of grace began that the Bible was completed, and we who live in the dispensation of the grace of God are the first people that know everything by studying the Bible. There's not external prophecy coming in. There's not visions and other kinds of revelation. Everything we know about God comes from the Bible. And we have that as our sole and only source of information. But we can learn the things that Adam and Eve knew if we'll study the Bible and by faith see the things that the Bible tells us. Now, so we talk about the fall of Satan. When did Satan fall? Well, we know it's before Genesis 3, because that's when he showed up as a serpent to deceive Eve. And we talked about how some people think that it might be in the second day of creation, because that's the only day when you go through the 7 days of what we call creation, that in that second day, it's the only day that it doesn't pause to say God saw that it was good. So a lot of people have said that it's that day that he fell. But there's another thought, and I'll just tell you what I believe, and then we'll look at the scriptures to see if it's so. And that is, there's another thought that in Genesis 1, when it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and then verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That the reason the earth is without form and void and darkness and the deep is all mentioned in verse 2 is because a judgment took place. Because the fall of the angelic creatures took place after Genesis 1:1 and before Genesis 1:2. And some have looked at that, and there's two views of that. I mean, you can look at that and say, well, God just kind of formed a blob and created a blob, and then he made the earth. I pointed out to you last week that in Genesis chapter 2, it says, thus were the heavens that God created. I can't quote it right. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. Some people look at Genesis 1:1 and then before verse 2 and say there could have been a period of time in which angelic creatures occupied the heaven and maybe the earth as well, and then a rebellion took place by Satan, and then God judged it, and the world was ended up looking like verse 2. Beginning in verse 3, God begins to take the earth now and reform it, recreate it, remake it. And there's a difference between create and made. When you get to Genesis chapter 20, and Israel is supposed to keep the Sabbath day, it says, because in 7 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all things therein. But the emphasis there is on made. It doesn't say create. And if there's a difference between create and made, certainly the 6 days that we call 6 days of creation are 6 days in which he made things out of what he initially created in 1:1. For instance, man was formed out of the dust of the earth. He made man. He breathed into man the nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Bible says man is both made and created by God. Well, he made us, fashioned us, but when he breathed into us, we became something, and that's where the creation took place in man. Man became a living soul. So you look at it and say, why does the Bible say create and made? Is there a difference? Well, there must be. And if so, then he actually made the earth in 6 days, but he actually created it before even the first day of creation. Now, when I was talking to the elders, the reason I said I was going over some of these is I realized that as you go through the arguments, whether there was a fall that took place between verse 1 and verse 2, some of the things is how you look at the Bible and whether you have the spiritual eyes to pick up on some things. So I began to ask them questions about creation, and we began to talk about creation. And when I started talking about creation, they began to respond. The elders were answering the questions, answering properly, but light bulbs were going on. So I told them in Sunday school today that I'm going to have to, before I just dive right into verses 1 and 2, I want to go through the 6 days of creation with you and see if something doesn't become enlightening just looking at the days of creation. We already read in verses 3 through 4, and I'm back and forth on this, days of creation, the days that he made the earth and as we know it today. Whether there was a judgment or not, we'll worry about that in just a moment. But as you go through the 6 days where God is making the earth as we know it today, it begins in verse 3 where God says, "Let there be light," and then there was light. He calls the light day and the darkness he called night. And then it says the morning and the evening were the first day. Well, in verses 3 through 5 is the first day. And you notice there in, was it in verse 4 there, he said it was good. And in that first day, you have the first time where a 24-hour period is laid out. We do believe in 24-hour days that God made the heaven and the earth as we know it today. And when I say heaven and earth, as we're going to go down, there's a difference in Genesis 1:1, and only the King James Bible brings this out. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." When you get to Genesis 2:1 through 3 there, it talks about thus were the heavens, and now heaven is plural. And as we go through these days, you'll see that God is making things in heaven as well as making things on earth. So you got this first day, he calls light, he brings forth the light, and he calls the day light, and the darkness he calls night, and that begins a 24-hour period. So not necessarily is there 24 hours before verses 3 through 5. But now we're into 24-hour periods of time. Look at verse 6, and let's go into the second day of creation. It says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Now, depending on who you've listened to about things, there's those who, Henry Morris and others, who teach that this firmament of heaven is a vapor that was in the heavens that filtered the sun rays and caused the earth to be like a greenhouse, and it's the reason man could live as long as he did before God then at the flood vaporized that vapor that's called the firmament. Well, if that's in your mind and you're thinking that's what's going on, you need to get that out of your mind because that's totally incorrect. Because look what this is. God said in the second day, he said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." Now, the firmament is in the middle of waters. Now, the waters covered the earth back in verse 2. So now he's going to create a firmament in the midst of the waters. You got the water, and right in the middle of the water, he puts a firmament. Then it says in verse 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. So the firmament, it's not water, is it? It's a space between waters. And verse 8 says, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Now, and when we get over in verse 14, he's going to cause the stars and the sun and the moon that's in that firmament to shine on the earth. That's the planetary system that he created there. And if you understand what he's saying, there's waters covering the earth, and then he took and he divided the waters by putting a firmament, so there's waters below the firmament, that's the waters that are on the earth, but there's a waters that are above the firmament. Out beyond outer space, if a guy could go in a spaceship far enough, he thinks space goes on forever. It does not. There's a body of water out there. And when you understand that, you also understand how is it that when Jesus Christ showed forth himself to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, literally, not just figurative, but literally, he's brighter than the sun. That's a fact. That's not just a metaphoric statement. That's a fact. Well, if Jesus Christ is in the third heavens today and he's brighter than the sun, how come we can't see him? Because there's a body of water between us and him that divides the third heaven, the third heaven where God dwells, from the planetary heaven where the stars and the sun and the moon are. So that was done on, now that planetary space was made on the second day. It doesn't say that it was good. which is quite curious, and that's why some people think the fall took place there. But it doesn't give much time for things to happen because we're running in 24-hour periods of time now. Verse 9 says, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so." So now you got the water that's on the earth, and God is dividing the water on the earth, pushing it to sides, and bringing forth the land out of the earth. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the waters, and he called sea. And God saw it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass abundantly, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit after whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So the third day brings dry land to appear on the earth, causes the grass to grow and trees to root and be on the earth. Not only trees, when I read that, the trees already got fruit and seeds ready to reproduce. I said to some people at a Bible conference, I wonder if you, at this point, cut down one of those trees, I wonder how many rings would be in the tree. I imagine there'd be several rings in the tree. Because, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, that's really not a complicated question. Of course he made the chicken. Everything he made it to be able to bear fruit, to reproduce. And when he made these trees, they're already got fruit with seed in it to reproduce itself. So God is making grown-up trees. So anyhow, this is all now taking place on the third day. Now watch the fourth day, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now that, this becomes a whole, you could study this passage, because there's a lot of stars and signs that the Bible tells us took place. I mean, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, a star shone, didn't it? They saw his star in the east. So there's all that was put in time. The whole timing of the universe, all the stars, where they're placed, and their light to shine on the earth took place on that fourth day. And they not only give us light, but they're for signs and for seasons. I mean, here goes the four seasons because of our rotation. Whether some people say the sun, we're standing still and the sun's moving around us. They say that from a biblical point of view, but whatever way it's happening, the seasons are taking place. Verse 15 says, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, he's making them to rule. They have they all have gravitational pull. They keep the order of the universe. Everything is running orderly because of what God is accomplishing here on the fourth day. Did he create them on the fourth day? Or did he create their light to shine on the earth on the fourth day? So you got those people who want to argue that, you know, the earth is billions and billions of years old, and we know that because that star is 25 billion light years away, and we see it shining, so it took 25 light years to get here. But if you read this verse, it only took 24 hours to get here. God caused their light to shine on the earth. Boom, there it is. They didn't have to wait 25 billion years, just like they didn't have to wait for the tree to grow up and bear fruit. He made an orderly running universe. Verse 17, and God set them, the sun and the moon and the stars, in the firmament of the heaven, and gave to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night. And he divided the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So now we got the second heavens working. Look in the fifth day. Verse 20 says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. There's your first heaven from our standpoint. First heaven is where the birds fly. You go outside of our atmosphere to where the sun, moon, and stars are, that's the second heaven. And if you go past that body of water, you go up into the third heaven. That's where God dwells. We know there's three heavens because Paul talked how he was caught up into the third heaven to receive revelation from Jesus Christ. So there are three heavens. Genesis 1:1, there's only one. By Genesis chapter 2, there's three heavens. And God is making the heavens and the earth and the things that are in them here. And God created the great whales of every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters and in the sea, and let the fowls multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then the sixth day he creates the cattle. Well, verse 24, and God saw the earth bring forth the creature after his kind, the creeping thing and the beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And then when that's all done, even on that sixth day, God creates man. I want to take you through those 6 days. Now, the reason I want to take you through the 6 days, there's two questions I have. How can you have grass and trees growing before there's the sun and the moon putting light on the earth? That doesn't work. But I got another problem. The first day he said, let there be light. The fourth day he said, let the sun and the moon give light upon the earth. What in the world was given light before the sun and the moon gave light? Now, there's something there. And you know, you might say metaphorically, well, you know, God's the light of the world. And is it only metaphoric? Come to John chapter 1. See, this is, the elders, they were responding. So when I asked that question, they said, well, God was the light. That's what it was. Well, I think they're right. But it's not just figurative. It was real. Enough light that caused grass to grow, trees to grow, to even be fruit-bearing trees. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now we start talking about Jesus Christ and him being life and then calling him light. What gave life to the grass and the trees? The light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives life. You don't need the sun and moon to have life. You need Jesus Christ to have life. Apart from Christ, there is no life. With Christ, there is life. And that's not just, you know, when we say spiritual, sometimes we don't think that means real. But it's as real as the grass on the third day is real. And I know that it is a fact and not just metaphorically, because come to Revelation chapter 20. And this is talking about there's a new heaven, new earth, the new city of New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, sets itself up upon the earth, which is really significant and important to the things we're studying in Genesis, by the way, but we're not ready to get there yet. In Genesis, Revelation, did I say 20? Go to 21, verse 22. He's describing the temple, not the temple, the city of New Jerusalem, and he says in verse 22 of Revelation 21, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now you realize there's no need for the sun and moon when Jesus Christ comes into this earth and sets up his kingdom on this earth and brings New Jerusalem down and dwells on this earth, because he's brighter than the sun in the first place. You'd have to look away from him and look at the sun and say, what's that dull spot up there? You have no need of the sun and the moon. He is the light. That's a reality. So when you start realizing that that's a reality, and you realize that when you go through those days of creation, and on the very first day, light is coming into the presence of the earth, you're having Jesus Christ himself coming into the presence of the earth and bringing his light upon an earth that was darkened. You know what darkness is? It's the absence of light. What is death? Separation from God. The earth was dead. Something happened where Jesus Christ was separated from the earth, and his presence comes into the universe and brings light upon the earth, and life starts being produced on the earth from the very first day with the light of Jesus Christ. We don't see that light today because on the fourth day he gave another light to actually run the physical universe. And he's now behind those waters in the third heavens. But before that, he was literally in the presence of the earth, being the very light and life of the earth. So when you start realizing that, you're saying, well, what was back there in that verse 2? See how that, now your mind is trained to think more. This is more than just spiritual and metaphoric. This is absolute reality of what life is really about. And it's union with God. So what is this that took place back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 2? So go back there. So when you get thinking this way, then you realize, hey, wait a minute, I see more in these verses than I saw before. And I'm seeing with the eyes of faith, and they're real. They're not just pretend or spiritual or non-real. They're absolute reality. So back here, when you come to Genesis chapter 1, now I told you last week, I said some people really have a problem. I've seen a person walk out of a conference because someone suggested that the fall took place between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis 1. And they accused the speaker of being a theistic evolutionist. Because somewhere, now I don't know which came first, and it would be interesting to know, that when you go back and study what people have said, old Bible teachers, between verse 1 and verse 2, I mean, Schofield tells you, in as early as he wrote, that there is a spiritual fall that took place there. Other writers have talked about this. Some people think that what happened is Darwin came up with the theory of evolution, so then the Christians went back and said, oh yeah, evolution is true because in verse 1, God created and then a fall took place and then the dinosaurs and all that lived between verses 1 and 2 and there's eons and there's billions of years and that's why we can see the stars today. And if you say there's a gap of time between verse 1 and verse 2, then you're just a theistic evolutionist that you think the world actually evolved because it got all this eons of time between verses 1 and 2. No, I believe God made the earth in 6 days. Six 24-hour days. And I believe that from the Bible. But I do believe that there is a gap of time, not just between verses 1 and 2, but between the first half of verse 1 and the second half of verse 1. There is a gap of time here because there is a fall that took place. And do I know for sure that that fall took place somewhere there? Well, watch verses of Scripture and see if you don't understand that a fall did take place there. And then, more importantly, is there significance to that? Oh, there's tremendous significance to it. That's the part. See, when I was first in Bible college and they were introducing that, you know, one professor said yes, another professor said no, and all the students run. We're all trying to figure it out. Yeah, I believe him, I believe them. No significance. It's when you start understanding the Bible and what God's purpose is in the Bible, you understand the significance of why that's important to understand. And it'll lighten you in many different ways. But the first thing is, did the fall take place there? Well, if in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, when God did all this work on the earth, were there other beings here? Like when we went through those 6 days of creation, did you find when the angels were created? Did you see a verse that said Satan fell? We know they exist. They were created. And I mean, you can read Ezekiel 28 and talks about Satan and the day, Lucifer and the day he was created. So he's a created being. When were they created? Well, there's a creation that takes place in Genesis 1:1. Now watch, Job 38. See if we can figure out when angels were created. And by the way, when we talk about a gap of time, it's not to say there was a fall and that's when the dinosaurs all lived and they were died and now we're digging up and they're millions of years old like the scientists say. That's not true. Dinosaurs, you can read in the book of Job, he'll talk about Leviathan and Behemoth. And when he talks about Behemoth, he says he's the greatest of the creatures God made. Certainly he's talking about a dinosaur in his day. I believe Noah took dinosaurs on the ark. I know from the Bible that the whole climate of the earth changed after the flood. The very surface of the earth changed after the flood. I know, and scientists will tell you, the majority of dinosaurs died in a big flood. They know that because they're buried under mud. Well, that matches Noah's flood. And if the earth climate changed after the flood, there's animals that go extinct all the time, and the dinosaurs didn't live very long after the flood till they were extinct. But they lived long enough to be in Job's Bible, in Job's book. Now, I'm not going to show you the dinosaurs here. What I'm just telling you is there weren't dinosaurs between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. But there were spiritual beings back there, not physical beings, spiritual beings that occupied the creation of heaven and earth that God initially made. And I know that from reading Job chapter 38 when Job is trying to see, the whole thing is, you realize what Job's all about. Hopefully you do know something about the book of Job. The whole book of Job is there's a battle between God and Satan going on, and God's putting Job up as his righteous man that Satan cannot get to. And Satan says, well, you take down the hedge, let me attack him, and he'll curse you. And God said, go ahead, I'll take down the hedge. And it's all about the suffering of Job. The problem is Job don't know what's going on in his life. He don't know why he's suffering everything. But eventually what happens that Job does, that God rebukes Job for, is even though he never cursed God, he always said, I don't deserve this, that this isn't coming upon me because anything I deserve. And he began to justify himself and make it sound like God's allowing something that happened to him that God should not have allowed. And it makes God look bad and Job look good. And the self-righteousness of Job comes out. So God, after the end, rebukes Job. And in rebuking Job, he wants to remind Job of who he is. And when he does that, he makes some statements. Like look at Job 38 verse 4. Where was thou? Now this is God talking to Job. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. You think you know everything, Job? You've given answers to questions that you didn't have the answer for, but you gave answers. Which, by the way, isn't that a good reminder to all of us? Someone asks you a question you don't have an answer to, it's better off not giving them an answer than make one up on the spot. Job and his three friends were all doing that. The three friends are in big trouble. Job is in trouble just for being self-righteous. But God says to Job, you know, when I laid the foundation of the earth, declare if you have understanding. Go ahead, tell me about it. Well, you know, Job's got to bite his tongue. He's not about to answer those questions. The Lord keeps asking him questions. Verse 5. Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who has stretched the line upon it? I mean, you know, the distance of the earth and the moon from the earth, the sun and the moon from the earth are very significant, important. Scientists measure it. I mean, 50 feet would change our climate. And everything is just, the rotation, everything is just measured perfectly. Well, who ran to the sun and held the tape measure? Why, someone ran over to the earth and said, okay, it's 93 million miles away. Okay, set it right there. God's asking Job, who laid the line? Verse 6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Kids, you ought to realize the Bible teaches that the world's just hanging in space on nothing. Early man never believed that. They had weird doctrines. They believed that the earth sat on the back, on the shoulders of the man Atlas, and he stood on a turtle, and the turtle swam in a cosmic sea. But that they thought that's how the earth was supported. I mean, how can you explain the earth just hanging there? But it does. We've gone all the way around it, no strings. So God asked Job, you know, where are the foundation? What's it hanging on? Verse 7. Well, I'll read verse 6 with it because it's not the end of a sentence there. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof when the sun, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So who laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sung and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Well, in the very first two chapters of the book of Job, you figure out in the Old Testament who the sons of God are. They're the angels, because they're coming before God and give an account of themselves before God, and Satan comes among them, and God makes Satan give account of himself. Sons of God are angelic creatures. And when God laid the cornerstone of the earth, who was already there? The sons of God. Lou makes a difference between the morning stars and the sons of God. I'm not there yet. I don't know if there is a difference. But the one thing I do know, the sons of God are there and they're shouting for joy. They're watching God create the earth and they're going, wow, look at that planet. Do you ever wonder why Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? Now in that heaven is the planetary system. They're not given their light. They're not lit up yet, but they're there. The fourth day he caused their light to shine. But they're there at the beginning. And And now all of a sudden, when God creates the earth, the angelic creatures are shouting. They live in the heavens. The heaven is called the angels of heaven, that because they live there. Man is of the earth because we live here. So when God laid the foundation of the earth, see, when I read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, there's some time between those two statements, isn't there? He created the heaven, and there's not just the heaven, there's beings in that heaven. And then he creates the earth, and when he created the earth, those beings in the heaven are watching. So when you read verse 1, even though you can read it verse real fast, and the kids can always quote it as a memory verse because it's so easy to memorize, you need to stop and think that there's verses that tell us that this was a slower process than just as fast as you can read it. He created the heaven, and there's beings in that heaven. Then he creates the earth, and he has a special purpose for the earth. That's why the Bible is all about when it ends, there's a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, the city of God comes, and God ends up dwelling on this earth. When he created this earth, it was going to be the place that he was going to dwell in the universe. But before he ever got there, corruption took place. And that corruption hasn't ended because first there's a spiritual corruption, then there's a corruption of man. When it's all done, Jesus Christ will come back and be the light of this world and dwell in Jerusalem, on planet New Jerusalem, on planet Earth. So God had a very special purpose. That's why it's different than all the other planets. So, but when he did that, they shouted for joy. Now, when you start thinking this way, now I'm probably worse than any of you in reading the poetical books, and Job is one of the poetical books, and actually trying to figure out what's being said, because there's doctrine in these books, but it's so picturesque and poetical that sometimes you lose it. But watch this and see if all of a sudden you don't see some things that I'm seeing. So you got this, the fact that the morning stars are singing. They're created. Look at verse 8. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth as it had issued from the womb? Soon as we start talking about heaven and earth being created, now all of a sudden there's this water just coming in and flooding the earth. That's Genesis 1:2, is it not? Maybe not, but you think about it. When I made the cloud a garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it. You have to look up what all those terms are. But watch. And break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors. So there's, you remember the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the deep. There's this water, and God's pouring, just issuing it forth. But there's bars, and there's doors to this. Verse 11, and he said, hitherto shall thou come and no further. God decides how much water is going to be there, and where the proud waves be stayed. Why is proud in there? If you study about the fall of Satan, you realize it's pride. He was lifted up in pride, the Bible says. Hast thou commanded the morning since the days, and caused the day spring to know his place? Who is the day spring? But watch. Even if you don't know who the day spring is, it says, and cause the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. The day spring is someone who's going to take something happened to this earth that's covered with water, and there are bars and gates, and God decreed it, but the day spring is going to come and shake it loose and get rid of all the wickedness that's in it. And he's been talking about the foundation of the earth. He hadn't been talking about after the days of creation. I don't think it's down in verse, 19? Where's the way of light? Now that's, let there be light. Up until that time, everything seems to be centered around water. Look at verse 16. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Hast thou walked in search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? See, there's a spiritual death that took place. And there's a hell already in existence at this point. And it's associated with the water that covered the earth after God initially created it. Now, I know you look at all that and you say, well, does it fit? Boy, it sure seems to fit, doesn't it? But if you just go down to the basics, you know what the basics is? Angels were already there. Before the 6 days of creation as we know it, as God made the earth, the angelic creatures are already there. And then something happened. Now, I only got a little bit of time, so I'll show you two things, and then we'll have to just come back to it because I knew we wouldn't cover it because I threw some extra in there. But come to Isaiah chapter 45. And I said last week why it was significant. I'll remind you each time it's why it's significant so that you can start looking at it with some more interest and pray about it for spiritual insight. Now, Isaiah chapter 45, here's a verse that, okay, we got Genesis 1, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So you're looking at that, and the Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the waters. So you're looking at that and saying, okay, what am I seeing? I see creation, then I see the earth covered with water, and these details about the earth, what does that mean? Well, when you study the Bible, it's not for you just to sit there and say, I wonder what it means, and then come up with an idea and start teaching it. How do you know what anything means except that you look for Bible verses that's going to tell you what things mean? And here's an interesting verse. And what's interesting, too, is about if you understand God's purpose for the nation of Israel is to restore the earth, Isaiah 45:17 says, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. So eternity and eternal salvation is coming. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now, there's two ways of looking at Genesis 1, 1, and 1, 2. Either God created the heaven and the earth and it was a blob, and it was out form and void, and then he takes that blob and in 6 days fashions it and makes a wonderful working universe. I've been there. I thought that fits. Or it's that God had a universe all running and a judgment took place and he destroyed it, and then started over and remade it in 6 days, and it's what we know as the earth today. Now, here's a verse that says God didn't create it in vain. When it says it's without form and void, the idea of void means it's a vast, empty place, that there is vanity to it. In fact, one of the definitions has the idea of a judgment falling upon it. But rather than that, form and void, this verse says God didn't create it in vain. But other people look at this very same verse and say, yeah, look, God created the heavens and God that formed the earth and made it. So he created it and then he made it. So they say, see, that matches that God just created it and it didn't have a lot of shape, so then he made it. But in the first part of that, he created the heavens. But watch when it talks about created the earth in middle of verse 18. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. When he initially created it, he didn't create it in vain. But then he formed it to be inhabited. So how did it become without form and void? Or, you know, the verse, Isaiah's got insight, but we just still don't know which way to go with that, do we? Let's go one more place. Jeremiah chapter 4. It's the next book to the right. Jeremiah chapter 4. And watch the context of this. This is where we'll have to quit for the day, so stay with me. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Jeremiah 4, 1, it says, if thou return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt wilt put away, thank you, give me a pass, that pass, put away thy abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove, and thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth, in righteousness, in judgment and righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come upon thee like fire and burn that none can quench it, because the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go unto the fenced cities. You know, when you're blowing an alarm in the city, it's because, okay, there's war coming, there's a judgment coming. And he's warning that judgment is going to come from him, and he's going to bring a fiery judgment upon them. He's warning them if they don't return and have the right heart toward him, he's going to judge them. And so he's declaring those things. Over in verse 19, it says, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, of the alarm of war. Desolation upon desolation is cried. The whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are the tents spoiled and the curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? I mean, there's just destruction upon destruction coming against them because they have not repented. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. So God has to judge them, right? I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. And I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. You know what this is describing? It's the day of the Lord in the second coming of Christ, when he comes back to judge the nation of Israel that's been rebellious against him. And there's going to be a judgment upon the whole world. And when he judges his whole world and there's destruction upon destruction, what does Jeremiah say it looks like? The earth is without form and void. That's a description in your Bible of the judgment of God against a rebellion against him. Verse 25, I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens fled. And I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place of the wilderness, and all the cities thereof are broken down, and all at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. For thus saith the Lord, and so forth. God has judged, and as a result of his judgment, the earth is without form and void. Now, do you get a picture of what took place in Genesis 1:1, and before you come to Genesis 1:2? There were angelic creatures there praising God for the creation of the earth. But next thing you know, the earth is covered with water, and it's form and void, and there's the darkness. The darkness is the absence of God and his presence. And there's the depth. There's a deep there that has bars and gates of hell. And a judgment took place. And then God recreated the earth, and he's using man to be his reconciliation of the earth. And there's, in the process, the creating of other heavens. If the angelic beings fell and they occupy those planetary systems, that might answer why on the second day when God took the waters and divided it and made that firmament in the heaven, he didn't call it good, because Job 15:15 says, the heavens are not pure in thy sight. Now, I'll just end by telling you that when you read Paul's epistles, and he starts talking about God's purpose for you and me in the age of grace that goes back before the foundation of the earth, does that have significance? If you understood that before the foundation of the earth there was a spiritual rebellion that took place in the heavens and they're not pure in his sight, and not only did God create man for the earth, but God formed the body of Christ to be seated with Christ in heavenly places, and do you have a purpose in life? Yeah, from the very beginning of the Bible, God's purpose for the heavens, he had, and he kept it hidden himself till he revealed it to the Apostle Paul, that your salvation involves the reconciliation of those heavenly places and the cleansing of the heavens, just like his purpose for the nation of Israel is to cleanse the earth and set up his kingdom here on the earth. It's significant, and it's real. And Adam and Eve had more knowledge of that than I think you and I had, but we can catch up by reading the scriptures. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we're talking about salvation. Haven't said much about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Father, that is salvation. He is the life. And he gave his life to pay for our sins so that we who are dead in trespasses and sins can trust in Jesus Christ, and he will give us his life. For by grace are we saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It's the gift of you, your gift to us, not of our works, lest any man should boast. And Father, I pray that each person would realize here that it's important that they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and enter into life in union with him, because you have an eternal purpose for us. And we thank you that from the very beginning of the Bible, we begin to see what life is all about. I pray that each person has trusted Christ as their Savior, and we thank you for bringing us together that we might study these things and realize things that we could never know, but we can know when we study them from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.